When Jesus talked about mountain-moving faith, one of the most important places is in Mark chapter 11. One of Jesus' great lessons about faith was in Mark chapter 11, about verse 24. But also it's a great statement about prayer. So today we're talking about the prayer and faith connection. Keys to mountain-moving faith. How do you develop a faith that can look at mountains in life? A lot of people debate about what that is. Is that a real mountain, or is that my problems, or is that my, you know, whatever going on in your life that's difficult? Well, it's all of that. Jesus talked about faith, and when he talked about faith, he said, anyone who believes and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will happen. And then he went into this section about prayer. So he connected the idea of faith and prayer pretty closely. In Mark chapter 11, if you look at the passage there, you'll see it on the screen there, verse 22 to 24. In Mark chapter 11, he mentions that very idea. Therefore, I tell you, verse 24, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have, notice you have received it. You don't believe when you get it, you believe when you pray for it. Now, that's a big job. We'll talk about how you do that. But how do you pray believing? He says here, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and you'll have it. Now, a lot of people think, oh, that's foolish. That just doesn't work that way. I've prayed about a lot of things. I didn't get those things. I don't know how to pray like that. I don't understand how to pray like that. When this same concept, you'll see on the next slide here, the same concept is found in Matthew chapter 21. Both of these instances are about the fig tree, where he cursed the fig tree and it withered. And then the disciples said, look, Lord, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And Jesus immediately said, have faith in God. And then he begins to talk about prayer. Have faith in God. And then he starts talking about prayer. And he does it here again in Matthew 21. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. That's Matthew 21, verse 22. So, I put this statement here. So, how can I pray with a faith that doesn't doubt that I'm going to get what I ask for? I find that hard, don't you? I find it hard to pray. And when I pray, believe, yes, God has heard me. And yes, he's given me exactly what I've asked for. I'm looking for it. It's not here yet, but I believe he's given it to me. And it's sort of like people, you know, having a baby. Man and wife want to have a baby, and then they go to the doctor, and the doctor says, yes, you're going to have a baby. You're in about 8.5 months, you're going to have a baby. And so the baby's not here yet, but they know they're going to be parents. Lord willing, you know, if something doesn't go haywire, they're going to be parents. Same thing with faith. It is when you pray and you have faith, you may not see it right then, but if you believe you already have it, Jesus said, well, you got it. You got it already. You're already pregnant with it, in a sense. You're already going to have what you've prayed about. And you have to go away saying, I thank you, God, that you've already given me what I've asked for, and you may not even see it yet. Jesus said, that's the kind of faith that moves mountains, and that's the kind of faith that you pray with, and you'll see great result when you pray that way. How then can I pray with a faith that doesn't have that kind of doubt? Well, here's a way you can do that. 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, at the end of this letter, John mentions this very idea, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. This is what? The confidence we have in approaching. Do you want to approach God with confidence and say, I know he heard me. I know he heard me, and I know because he heard me, I'm going to get what I've asked for. This is the confidence we have in approaching him, that if a pretty big word, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And John goes on to say, well, if he's heard us, whatever we ask for, we know we have what we ask for. And some people read this and they say, well, I knew there was a catch. God's will may not be something I want. God's will may be I go off to Siberia and be a missionary. God's will may be that I die tomorrow. God's will may be my spouse leaves me. We have these crazy ideas about what God's will is. If you can pray according to, John said, if you can pray according to God's will and you know it's God's will, what happens? Confidence. And you say, I know I'm going to get it. Why? Because it's God's will. I'm asking according to God's will. Now, sometimes our next question is this one on the next slide. But how do I know it's His will to answer me? How do I know what God's will is? How do I know that what I'm praying for is His will? It may not be His will. It may just be me. It may just be my will because I want this. How do I know it's His will? Well, I'm trying to give you some help here in this next statement. Do you believe that faith comes by hearing? And hearing what? Word of God. Romans chapter 10. Okay, if faith comes by hearing something, and faith comes by the Word, like this Bible I'm holding, if faith comes that way, then maybe that's where my confidence ought to be. Maybe that's where I find my confidence in my prayers. Faith, since faith comes by hearing, we can use the Word of God to build that confidence. So I'm going to show you sort of how to do that. Here's how you do that. Here's how you use the Word of God to build your confidence. Number one, when you're praying, you can write these scriptures down because I'm not going to have time to read all of these. Number one, when praying for protection. Now, I'm going to talk about some of the common things we pray for. We pray for these things. There are a lot of our prayer list every Sunday has a lot of these things on here. When you pray, think about, what do I pray about the most? A lot of times it's for protection. You're praying for protection on your way to work. Lord, help me out here. I'm on this interstate, near-death experience about twice a day, you know, so help me, Jesus. Are we praying protection for our loved ones in the military? Are we praying protection for those that are sick and with children that are sick? We don't want them to get any worse. We're praying protection. So if I'm going to pray protection, how can I pray about protection and feel confident that it's God's will? The only way I know is you have to open up a Bible. Or at least hear it, if you want to hear it on tape or online or wherever. So let me give you some verses. Psalm 91. The 91st Psalm is a classic. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Look at Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Look at this. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare. Well, what's a fowler's snare? Catching birds. That's a trap. Surely He will save me from the trap, from a deadly pestilence. What's that? Disease, illness, plague. Does God promise you right here to protect you from that stuff? If you believe the Bible, that's what it says. He'll cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you'll find refuge. You might not know what that means unless you grew up on the farm. What does the old hen do with her little bitties? Gets those wings out if it's raining hard or there's a falcon, a hawk flying over. God will do that for you, He says. Cover you with his wings, with His feathers. Under His wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. Not my faithfulness, His. He's always faithful. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. This is a warrior psalm too, isn't it? Flying bullets, God will still protect you. Nor the pestilence, there's another plague, that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but they will not come near you. You think you could build your confidence on this psalm and say, I'm praying for protection, and I believe He's going to give it to me because I see right here it's God's will. Is the Bible God's will? Okay, it's God's will. You will only observe with your eyes to see the punishment of the wicked. Verse 9, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent or your house. Well, I know people that prayed, and they still had disasters. I can't explain everything. I just know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And if I pray for protection, I want to be sure that I'm going to have confidence in God's protection. Can we explain everything that goes haywire? No, it might be the person themselves. People tell you all kinds of things. Oh, I had real faith when I prayed for that. And it may not be the case. Oh, I love that Bible. I have that Bible open all the time. And you go sit down with them with the Bible, and they can't even find a table of contents. People tell you stuff. It doesn't matter what people tell you. It matters what this book says. What does the book say? God wants to protect you. I don't know why he didn't that time or why he didn't this time. Maybe it was lack of faith. Maybe it was just something else involved. We just don't always know. So Jesus would say, stop doubting. Don't figure out ways why this isn't true. Figure out ways why it is true. Put your faith in God's word and say, I don't know why it happened. Didn't happen for everybody, but it's going to happen for me. Because he said right here, if I make the Most High my dwelling, if I love God that much, if I want God first, last, and always, if I want God every day of the week, if I want God 24/7, if I dwell in God, if I love God, if I open his book because he's talking to me and I love to have him talk to me, then you're getting somewhere, aren't you? He says here, if that's how you live, even the Lord, who is my refuge, and no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels. How many angels does he have? Probably we can't number how many he has. He'll do what? Command his angels. Get over there and help that one. I'm hearing a prayer from over there, he says to his angels. Get over there and help that one. Yes, sir. They don't argue with him, do they? They just go. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up, angels will, in their hands, so you will not strike your foot against a stone. You won't even trip when angels get a hold of you. You ever heard stories like that? People in a bad car wreck and cars on fire, and people tell these stories all the time. It's true, I think. They'll say, well, somebody ran up and helped me, pulled me out of the car. It had such massive strength, pulled me out of the car and got me. And then he disappeared. Don't know where he went. Some of you in here have had stories happen like that, where you just knew something happened to you and you couldn't figure it all out. Well, that's an angel. He said, they'll help you. Verse 13, you'll tread upon the lion and the cobra. Last time I checked, I don't want to step on a cobra. But he said, if angels are with you and you accidentally step on a snake, God's going to protect you. Trample the great lion and the serpent. Here's what God says about it. Now, God's going to say something. David's been talking, but now God speaks. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I'll rescue him. Why? Because he loves me. Do you love God with all your heart? You say, well, I'm not there yet. Work on it. Just tell God, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart. I don't think I'm there yet, but help me. Is that a good prayer? You think it's God's will for you to love him with all your heart? It is his will. So you ask him according to his will. He'll answer that prayer. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I'll rescue him, I'll protect him, for he acknowledges my name. You're a believer, right? He will call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Wow, what a psalm. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a warrior. David was general of an army, one of the best armies in that day. David fought in battle after battle after battle and died of old age. David said, I believe this stuff. So how do you build your confidence when you say, well, I'm praying for protection? Psalm 91. Here's another one, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. 1 John 5, verse 18, he talks about how the evil one cannot harm us. The one who was born of God keeps us safe, and the evil one cannot harm us. 1 John 5, 18. Then there's this one, Psalm 34, verse 7. Angels encamp around the righteous. In other words, the people that follow God. Isn't that an amazing picture? 91st Psalm said, angels help you. Now the 34th Psalm says, oh, they'll camp all around your house. Isn't that something? wherever you settle down, you might be spending the night in a motel somewhere, and angels come in and encamp all around. I've heard story after story. Billy Graham wrote a book one time called Angels. You need to get it if you're interested in angels. He wrote about angels. He told some stories from the mission field of how people were about to be slaughtered, and angels, they pulled away. There was some tribe that was trying to come in and kill a bunch of missionaries, and later they backed off, and later they talked to one of the tribal leaders who became a Christian, and they said, you know, we saw you out there. Why didn't you come and attack us? He said, because they were more with you than they were with us. And the missionary said, oh, there's only a few with us. We saw men. We saw these men everywhere around you. Warriors. Do you believe in angels? If you believe in the Bible and you believe in God, you have to believe in angels, because the Bible is full of conversation about angels. So when you're praying for protection, don't just grab stuff. Don't just say, oh, Lord, please help me today. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I can get to work without having a wreck. We get frustrated and fret and worry about everything. And don't just grab things out of the sky. Say, look, I'm going to read this every day, and I'm going to come out of there with confidence, and I'm going to say, I know God's protecting me today because he said so. When you're praying for protection. Number two, when you're praying for healing. When you're praying for healing. Lord, please heal me, because I go to church as much as I can. Lord, please heal me, because this hurts too bad to have to live with this. Lord, please heal me, because I know I deserve to die like this, but I just hope you'll find it in your heart, Lord, somehow, some way to heal me. That's not praying with confidence, is it? So how do you pray with confidence about healing? Psalm 103. Here's a good place, Psalm 103, verse 3 through verse 5. I just read it a while ago at communion. What does he say about that? Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. He does what? He forgives all your sins, and he heals all your diseases. Now, that's enough right there, isn't it, to say God wants to heal my diseases. He said so. That's Psalm 103, verse 3. Isaiah, second one up there is Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, a classic in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, he begins by talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the crucifixion before it ever happened. 700 years. Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ. And he says in Isaiah chapter 53, I'm going to start at verse 4. Surely he, talking about the Messiah, took up our infirmities. Look up the Hebrew word, it means diseases. Diseases or injuries or accidents. He took up however I got hurt. He took up my diseases. He did what? He took them up. What did he do with them? He took them up. He took them away. He took my diseases away. Well, what did he do with them? Isaiah said he went to the cross with them. He took your diseases to the cross with him. He had nothing with him. He had no weapon. He had no clothing, as far as we can tell. He was just up there on the cross. What did he have? He had you in his heart. He had you in his heart. Read Isaiah chapter 53 several times. It'll take you a while to kind of get into it, because it's that old prophetic language. But Isaiah talks about all the crucifixion like it's already happened. He was 700 years early, and he's telling it like it's already happened, because guess what? It had already happened in the mind of God. In eternity, it had already happened. And so he's in Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he took up. Surely means, I'm telling you, I'm standing up. Literally, the Hebrew means standing up to tell you this, because this is important. Surely he took up our infirmities, or our diseases, carried our sorrows. You ever had any sorrows in life? There's a great anesthetic to your sorrows, losing loved ones, missing the people we love that aren't here anymore. He said Jesus took all that on the cross. Oh, so I don't have to grieve for 35 years. No. You'll never forget that person. You'll never forget their love for you. But after a while, the pain is not as bad. Because it says here, Jesus took it. He took it. Well, he took it up. He took it away. Where did he take it? To the cross. The cross happened before you were ever born. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced. Was Jesus pierced on the cross? Why did they pierce him? They thought they were killing a blasphemer. And God knew better. He said, when he was pierced, I counted that for you. That counts for you. That counts for your sin. He was pierced for your transgression. What's a transgression? You broke the rules. He was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities, your sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, we are healed. Not will be healed, we are healed. Now, if you study these passages and you say, I want to pray with confidence that God's going to heal me, you've got to start with Scripture. You have to start with Scripture. James chapter 5, the next one up there is James chapter 5, verse 13 through verse 16. James says, is any one of you sick? First of all, he says, any of you have trouble? Let him pray. Any of you sick? Call for the elders. They'll come and they'll anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will raise up the sick. You say, well, do I have to always call the elders? No, because he goes on to say, pray for one another. Pray for each other. Some churches don't even have elders. You just say, let's pray for each other. We pray for each other around here, don't we? Don't we? Okay. We put out a list every Sunday. We expect you to pray for each other. We have on that list, a lot of times, the big portion of that list is for healing, isn't it? For somebody that's sick, somebody having surgery, somebody who is at the point of death, somebody who's having a baby and it's not going well, like we have one right now, things like that. And we pray those things. And here's some scriptures. This is not certainly not all the scriptures you can find, but I'm just trying to whet your appetite where you'll say, I'm going to get into that book. I'm going to find out what's in there. This world been stealing from me. They've stolen this book, telling me there wasn't anything to it. They tried to steal what God was trying to get to me. You open it up and you say, oh, look at this. Now you may have to have a little guidance. Go online, look up passages. So James chapter 5, James says, pray for each other. When you pray for healing, would God say, pray for each other if he didn't intend to heal you? Would he say, I want you to pray for each other? I want the elders to come and pray over you. Would he say that if he didn't mean to heal us? No. In fact, he goes on to clarify. The prayer of faith will raise up the sick. Not just any old prayer. What kind of prayer? Prayer of faith. Now, sometimes it takes a big faith to pray for a big problem. That's why Jesus said, want to move a mountain? Big problem. You got to move a mountain, you got to have mountain-moving faith. Lord, how do I get that? How do I get that mountain-moving faith? Whenever you pray, he said, believe that you've already got it. Lord, how will I ever do that? Well, we find out from other scriptures, the only way I can do that is I got to know God's will. Didn't John write that? He said, you got to know God's will. If you're going to pray with any confidence, you have to know his will. How do I know his will? Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? Number 3, praying for the unsaved. Oh, this is a good one here. Do you have anybody in your life that needs Jesus? Child, grandchild, spouse, cousin, parents. Do you have anybody in your life, friends, neighbors, and you say, I want to see them. I really want to see them come to Christ. I really want to see them have the joy that I have. Now, if you don't have any joy, you need to do some homework. Look up passages on joy, don't you? But how do you pray with confidence? I don't know. There's this person I'm praying for, and they seem like they're so far away from God. How do I know God wants to save them? Well, you know where the answer is. It's in Scripture. So I'm going to give you about 3 of those. 1 Timothy. When praying for the unsaved, 1 Timothy has some information on that. 1 Timothy says this, and we quote this a lot about praying for the government, president, all of that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Verse 3, this is good. What's good? pray for our leaders. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men, mankind, meaning mankind, not just males. Does God want females too, saved? Okay. It's mankind is what the word means. Wants all mankind to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, for there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. So look at what he says. Verse 3. Does God want everybody saved? Okay. So if I'm praying for my Uncle Zeke, that's a terrible character, and nobody ever thinks he'll be saved, and I'm praying and I'm saying, Lord, please enter his life, because, Lord, I know there's not much hope, but I know you can change anybody. And I'm seeing it right here in your word, Father, that you said you want everybody. That means Uncle Zeke too. You want everybody. And so, Lord, I'm praying your will right now. This is your will that he gets saved. So I'm joining with you, Father, as a human being. I'm joining on planet Earth. I'm joining with you saying, come on back. Adam and Eve kicked you out, but we want you back. Come on back into Uncle Zeke's life. And I guarantee you, you pray that a while, and Uncle Zeke will be sweating it. He'll be feeling things he's never felt before. He'll be hearing things he's never... People will come across his path, talking Jesus, you know, and he'll say, where'd this come from? Now, we know where it comes from, right? The person praying in faith. So Paul wrote to Timothy and said, that's how it works. God wants everybody. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God is patient. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. Can you say with confidence, I know God wants everybody. God is love. For God so loved the whole world. You can say with confidence, I know this person I'm praying for, I know God wants them saved. So I got good ground to say, Lord, save them. I'm praying. I'm agreeing with you. God needs human agreement. Did you know God needs human agreement? If he didn't need human agreement, then he would make you be saved. But he didn't make you be saved. He made you the offer, didn't he? He didn't make you read your Bible. He put it there for you. So you cast the deciding vote. And sometimes for somebody like Uncle Zeke, I don't really have an Uncle Zeke, but somebody like that, you cast the deciding vote. One other human being spoke up on his behalf. Everybody else thinks he's a devil, but you spoke up and said, save him. Sometimes that's the breakthrough, isn't it? Then there's one here that some of you parents need to see, grandparents even. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This will help you pray for your children and grandchildren. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it says, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. Okay, the husband's not a Christian, and the wife is, but God puts something on the husband. It's called being sanctified. Now, what is sanctified? Well, these trays we use, that's a good illustration. These trays we use this morning are sanctified in a sense. The word means set aside. Like some people set aside a nest egg of money for save for a rainy day. We set aside those trays and we say, well, we don't use them to put, you know, to put soup in or to put potato chips on. There's nothing, I mean, we wouldn't go to hell for that, but it's just the idea that, no, we got those for this special purpose. So when the wife is saved and the husband is unsaved, God sets that husband aside and says, okay, I'm going to work on him. Or if the husband is saved and the wife is not saved, God says, I'm okay, because he is a Christian, I'm gonna set her aside, pull her into this thing. Now look at this. This is the exciting part. In verse 14, the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. If you're in a household and only one person, one spouse is saved, God has his hand on those children. They are holy. What does holy mean? Same thing as sanctified. God has set them aside, children, grandchildren, and he says, they're mine. I know that feeling. My mom and dad were both saved, and they prayed for me, and especially my mother. And she told me one time, she said, I prayed for you to be a preacher when I was carrying you as a baby. So I didn't know that until later, many years after I became a preacher. And so I thought, I didn't have a chance. I mean, she set me aside. Mama's prayers are powerful, almost as powerful as grandma's prayers, right? Why? Because your family, if one of you is a Christian, take heart. Because God says, I'm working on it. So can you pray with confidence for people to be saved? Do you know it's God's will to save people? Do you know it's God's will to save people in your family that aren't saved, but you are? He just said it. It's his will to do that. He's already got your kids set aside as holy. So that those three items tell me that the prayer-faith connection is this idea that if I pray to God for something, Jesus said I'm supposed to believe it when I pray it, not when it happens. So I believe it. How do I believe it when I pray it? I have to be praying God's will. How do I know God's will? He spent a lot of time and a lot of effort writing it down in this Bible. 1,400 years it took to write this book, to complete it. 40 different authors, well, only one, the Holy Spirit, but 40 different human beings were involved in it. And so God let us know his will. You don't have to kick around in the dark trying to find out what his will is. It's right here. You say, well, I don't know. I'm not a preacher. I don't know the Bible that well. Oh, we've got so much help these days. That phone, internet. You say, I don't know how to use the internet. Well, ask a 12-year-old. They'll help you, you know. Stuff out there, just massive amounts of help if you want to understand the Bible. I'm not saying we're all going to understand it before we die. But what I'm saying is you could dig in. I gave you verses right here. You could write those down and use them. Those verses are places where you build your confidence as you pray. You know, this Bible, in a way, the reason it builds your confidence is this. This is almost like a personal interview with God. Dick Cavett, a famous talk show host one time, somebody asked what famous people had he not interviewed, and he kind of made the joke and said, well, if I could interview God, I'd get a big audience, wouldn't I? Did you know you can sit with God and talk to God in your prayer life and in this book? Can you imagine Jesus walking in the back doors back there, and he comes down this aisle, and obviously I step aside, and he gets up here, and he looks you over, and he says, my goodness, I love you people. I love you people. I love you with all my heart. Don't believe it? Look at where the nails went. Learn from me. He said that in his ministry on earth, didn't he? Learn from me. We wrote a book for you to tide you over till I come back. So get into it. If Jesus guarantees you can find that confidence to pray in the book, would you do it? Oh, yeah. If Jesus said, we want to answer your prayers, we're not holding out on you. The Father and I want to answer your prayers. We sent you the Holy Spirit. He's here among you. I know he's here. I see him. I see him in your faces. He came to help you. So the Father and I, we want to answer your prayers. We're not holding out on you. But sometimes you're not praying our will. You're just praying bits and pieces of things that you heard from other people. Get into my book. And you'll pray with confidence. And you'll see mountains move, Jesus would say, just like I've seen mountains move. I saw a mountain. What mountain did he see move? The sin of the world. How big a mountain is that? He moved it. He shook it to its roots. He pulled it up by the roots. He told John in Revelation, he said, I have the keys to death and to Hades. Does Jesus know how to move mountains? Oh, yeah. I think I want to hang around close to him, don't you? I put a slide up here that talks about, yeah, that one. The Word is the solid foundation. That Prayer Connect magazine, by the way, David Butts, who's going to come speak at our prayer workshop, is the editor. Well, his ministry produces that magazine, Prayer Connect. You can get online and see his things online. But that picture I like on the front of that magazine cover, that old Bible has been used, hasn't it? Can you tell? Somebody about wore that one out, didn't they? Is that the solid foundation? Oh, yeah. So, last slide I put up here is this one of the action step. We still have those scripture cards in the back if you want one of those. If you get one of those, then you'll be able to, as you do that, you'll be able to keep yourself up to date on the scriptures and dig in for yourself and get a few for yourself. Father, we are so thankful today for all the blessings you've given us. We pray that you bless us as we end this time together. I know, Father, you've dealt with our hearts today through your Spirit. And we thank you for that. And may you, because of your dealing with us, may you help us pray with more confidence. Pray with faith, the kind of faith that Jesus has. We ask you for that and ask you for great progress in everything we're doing here as believers. We give you thanks for it and give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.